We had an introduction last week to the parables. One thing that we talked about in particular was how the parables, almost all of them, dealt with some aspect of the kingdom. Whether it was about the king or what the kingdom was, what people in the kingdom were supposed to do, how they were supposed to act, and that often the parables were the result of some type of situation or a question that came up to Jesus. And so he talked about the kingdom. And so today, that's what I want us to do. Because, you know, if you listen to people talk about religion or you read in papers or radio or TV, people talk a lot about the kingdom, don't they? It's a very common topic. Unfortunately, very little of it comes from God's Word, though. A lot of it's what people want the kingdom to be or wishes they might have instead of what the Bible actually teaches about the kingdom. And so this morning, and it might run into next week, I don't know, I want us to spend some time looking at what the Bible actually says about the kingdom because there are so many misconceptions. Jesus obviously thought it was a very important subject because often when he started with the parables, he would say, for the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like. And then he would tell this account. Jesus came preaching, remember, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And let's look at... When Jesus began to start teaching, this was a subject of his teaching. Matthew chapter 4, would someone read verse 17 and then verse 23? And this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Okay, so from the very beginning of his ministry, one of the main subjects he talked about was the kingdom. First of all, he said it was at hand. And then he talked about and preached, proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. In his Sermon on the Mount, in the very next chapter of Matthew chapter 5, so much of that sermon is about the kingdom. Notice Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verses 19 and 20, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And on and on and on, we could list examples. Was that a question? Yeah.
Back here in verse 17, where I read it, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He wasn't telling them that they're giving that new way to worship. Just repent, change the way you're living, and, you know, be a faithful Jew until we do make the change. But a lot of people think because when he started preaching, he was telling them to quit worshiping as Jews. You're going to do something else.
Right.
And that didn't come about until on the Sermon on the Mount.
That's right. Pentecost, that's right. That is very true.
He never told people to quit worshiping as Jews. He told them to get their lives in order, straightened up, quite right. You know, if they'd been paying attention to what they'd been taught, they'd have recognized the kingdom when it came.
Yeah, and I think that was one of the reasons that you just brought up, why he preached so much about it. But yet, when it did come, as we'll see in a little bit, they didn't recognize it as such. So let's look at one of the things that you will see, even certain reference Bibles that are made by various groups or faiths, will have some of this unscriptural teaching about the kingdom in it. And one of the things that you'll see, this was a prominent part of the Scofield Reference Bible, which came out, maybe 100 years ago, and it's gone through several revisions since then, was this distinction. He makes a big distinction between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, as do other religions. And so that's something I think we want to look at before we get into our study. Is there a difference? Well, let's look. We're there in Matthew chapter 4, and we read in verse 17, or it was read, that from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, if we go to Mark's account, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Now there's a case. It's the exact same thing, exact same account. Matthew has what? Kingdom of heaven. Mark has kingdom of God. Exact same account. And it's used interchangeably. Well, look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 that we read. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, notice Luke's account of that. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. "Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.'" Same lesson, same principle. One place is called the kingdom of heaven. Another place is called the kingdom of God. And just one more. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 31. So the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 31 says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field.'" Now look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 30. "Then he said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth.'" Now we could keep doing that over and over and over again, but to anybody that has, you know, an unprejudiced mind, it's obvious that the Bible uses those in these cases interchangeably. Yes.
Mm-hmm. That they had a definite dominion they was over. And I think that's what this is showing right here. There is one God and there is one kingdom. He has dominion over all of them.
Yep.
Because when he tells them later on, you know, "My kingdom is not of this world." Tell them it's a kingdom of another place and somewhere else. Yep. Because they're so used to earthly kings and kingdoms. Mm-hmm. Basically, that's what they were expecting.
Yep. Exactly. I think that's very true. And when you look at Matthew's account, he tends to use the expression kingdom of heaven, whereas Mark and Luke tend to use kingdom of God. All referring, as we see in the parallel accounts, the exact same thing. So to make a distinction between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, like many religions do and certain reference Bibles, is to put something into the Bible that's not there. Yes.
Scofield also believed that animals have souls.
Yes.
And so his reference Bible is not that good.
Yeah. There's a lot of things other than that in it. That's very true. Very true. But it's very popular with a lot of people.
Yeah. Well, so is Gone with the Wind.
That's true.
That doesn't make any sense.
That's true. Very true. Like I said, Matthew tends to use kingdom of heaven. The others tend to use kingdom of God. And as kind of was brought up, when we talk about kingdom, there's different parts of a kingdom that's important. The term as it's used in general in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, has the idea of reign, or as was brought up, dominion. And with that, of course, there's the idea of authority. And this is probably the way Jesus is using it in Luke 17. Let's all turn there right now. Luke 17, verse 21. And would someone read, well, actually 20 and 21. Would someone read those two verses? Luke 17, verses 20 and 21.
And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you."
And I think there's one of those expressions where the idea of kingdom is not some geographical area or some physical place, but the idea that there is a reign, there's a dominion. And of course, it has to come from within them. And for there to be that, there has to be authority. In other words, you're following someone's will. And that's, I think, also how it's used in what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Let's look in Matthew 6. And you'll see how those two phrases are put right next to one another. Matthew chapter 6, notice verse 10. This is, remember, when the disciples ask him about prayer. In verse 10 of Matthew 6, he says, when you pray to the Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that kingdom, again, is about following the Lord's will. Following the Lord's will. In other words, being in His dominion and being under His authority and Him reigning over you. And that has to be part of it. That is an essential part of it. Now, there's one sense that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, has always existed, because when we go to the Old Testament, that phrase or expression is used. Let's go to Psalms 47. And again, one of the reasons we're doing this is because there is so many false ideas about what the kingdom is out there. Psalm 47, verse 2. Would someone read that for us? Psalm 47, verse 2.
The Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth.
Yeah. A great king over all the earth. And of course, that was written long, long, long before the first century. So in that respect, that idea, that aspect of the kingdom of God has always existed. And still in Psalms, turn over to the 103rd Psalm. Verse 19. Psalm 103, verse 19. Verse 19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." So both of those stress in the Old Testament, again, before the first century, that there's an aspect of that term that's always been in existence. In other words, God has been over all since He created the world. He's the one that has ultimate authority. Yes. Exactly. Just because there's no physical person and he's not physically on earth in a physical place. Absolutely. And that was different for a lot of people in the first century especially. It was very different. But then there's also a way in which the kingdom of God was future back in the Old Testament. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. You'll recognize this, I know, but let's read it anyway. Daniel 2. And when you get to verses 44 and 45, if you'll read that, Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45.
And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king that shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure.
Okay, now this was in the Old Testament, of course, and it was talking about in the days of these kings, something will be set up. So he says there is a kingdom that's going to be set up. So there's a future aspect to that kingdom. And of course, that verse was talking about the fact that the kingdom would be set up during the days of the Roman Empire, and especially it would be set up during the first century. Now notice what John the Baptist says. Matthew chapter 3. Some similar language. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So that was John's message, wasn't it? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, prepare the way. That was his job, wasn't it? It was prophesied that he was to prepare the way for the Lord. So the kingdom of heaven was going to come sometime when the Lord came. And this shows that the kingdom is not something that's going to take place, you know, way, way in the future, and Jesus is going to come and set up a new kingdom. John said it was going to happen back then. When the Lord came, the kingdom was going to come. It's not like two entirely separate things. Yes? Yep. That's right.
Every kingdom is set up on earth at some point in time, it comes to an end, somewhere or another. But the kingdom of God is not going to have an end.
Never. Never have an end. We'll abide forever.
It isn't tied just to this earth.
That's right. That shows that it's not. Right. Very, very true. And as we see, there's definitely a tie, a relationship between Christ and the kingdom and his reign. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. It's a great example of what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 23. Paul writes this, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Now notice that says when he comes this second time, he's going to deliver the kingdom back to the Father. It's not when he's going to establish the kingdom, he's going to deliver it back.
people think he's going to come back and have this 1,000-year reign on the earth. Because when he comes, he's going to deliver it all in part.
That's right. Just the opposite of what's typically taught. And again, I think that's why this is so critical, because of so many unscriptural concepts of the kingdom. And it's an important point. It's a very important point. So Christ, it's His kingdom. He's the one that's reigning. He's the King. And then He's going to deliver it back to the Father when He comes for the last time. And it says He's going to put an end to all rule, all authority, and all power. And it says very plainly that's what He's going to do. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. There's many of these we could look at, but just picking out a few. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Notice how it describes Christ. Now that was written in the first century. Revelation was written toward the end of the first century, and notice what it says about Christ. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. He was ruling in the first century. Is there any other way to read that? I mean, that's about as clear and plain as you could make it. In the first century, He was ruling over the kings of the earth. It says He was. So either the Bible's completely wrong, or He was reigning in the first century. Of course, that's not the only place that teaches that by any means. one of the obvious problems is the misunderstandings that people had in the first century and have had ever since, and still to today, about the nature of the kingdom. And this was something C.L. brought up. You know, they had thought about kingdoms. Oh, yes, Grundy.
Jesus made a pretty significant statement about the kingdom to Pilate. He told him, "My kingdom is not of this world."
Yeah. John 18:36. That's right. Sure is. That was the next verse we were going to read. That's exactly right. He made that clear, didn't he? Because most people were thinking what? Physical kingdom. Physical kingdom. And people today still doing what? Physical kingdom, physical kingdom, physical kingdom, physical king, physical throne, physical temple. You just keep naming, it just goes on and on. Yes.
As a matter of fact, I was listening to one of the religious stations this past week, and they were talking about just that, how those who are being saved are going up, are going to be taken with Christ, and then the rest will be here to go through the 1,000-year trip.
Right, right. Exactly. Yeah.
If Jesus had wanted to set up an earthly kingdom, He had the perfect opportunity after He fed the 5,000, because they tried to make Him.
They tried to make Him a physical king, and He resisted.
And he refused.
That's right. That's right. Because, as it clearly teaches, He never had any intention of doing that. But of course, some of the religions teach that, He changed His mind, basically. God changed His mind. Since the Jews, many of them, didn't want the kingdom or that kind of kingdom, then He substituted the church. The church was an afterthought. The church was kind of a stopgap measure until later, when the Jews would accept Him and build a kingdom. And of course, Jesus and the apostles did everything in their power to make sure people understood what the kingdom really was. And I go back and make teaching analogies, because I know there's several teachers here, and we go through that. And you can just go over stuff and over stuff and over stuff, and then some people still aren't going to get it. Either they don't want to get it, or they don't care to get it, or they just don't put the time and effort into getting it. Yes.
Or there's someone they highly respect who's told them.
Yes. Otherwise, told them something else. Yes.
Would you like to back up a little bit? I'm confused. I'm not real smart.
Okay.
If God changed His mind,
yeah,
that means He made a mistake. If God makes a mistake, then He's not God.
Yeah, exactly. Yes, exactly.
Is that logical so far, or am I the only one?
That's why these people that say that, I can't Imagine, because basically that's what they're admitting when they say that. Exactly, I agree. That's exactly what they're saying. God didn't know the Jews weren't going to do that. And so why anybody would think that God would know what was going to happen? It just blows me away that he would think that. That anybody would think that. Yes, David.
Another thing, if you want to look at it logically, about premillennialism, is that premillennialism teaches that mankind in some way, shape, or fashion can alter the plans of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. That's exactly what they did in their thinking.
At its core level, it cannot be. God cannot be who he says he is.
Yeah, because God was going to set up a physical kingdom in the first century, and he didn't. Yes, yeah.
God failed. Is
yes, that's what they're saying.
That's right.
Yeah, if the church wasn't in God's eternal plan, then God screwed up somewhere. See, and that's what people... That's what people teach when they say that the church was just an afterthought, that he didn't intend to set up the church, he intended to set up a physical kingdom. Well, they're saying that God was not all-knowing, like it was brought up. He didn't know.
If God failed, then the apostles had to really get busy and get this all together so they could start teaching what they taught.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly. And that's why Jesus, again, just did everything in his power to show that he was not going to set up a physical kingdom, then or ever. No intentions. There's no intentions anywhere in his teaching or the apostles that he planned on doing that. Yes?
Clearly, God was prophesied, I think, in 94, the world will be coming to the end. It's supposed to end this coming week.
Uh-huh. Yes, it is. I'm ready, though.
Oh,
I hadn't heard that part. Yeah. Yep. And I don't think, like I said, that Christ and the writers could have made it any plainer if people want to accept that. But that's not as exciting as a physical king or a physical temple or a physical throne or a physical this or a physical that. That's not as exciting. And that's why I think a lot of religions today teach what they do, because it's more appealing to people's fleshly desires. They want that. And just to think that it's a spiritual kingdom, well, that doesn't appeal to a vast number of people. So let's change what the Bible says. I mean, so many of these religions that's claimed to have had other revelations from, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism and all these others that's had various people who claim to have been prophets, all of those appeal to the flesh in some way. There's something about them that appeal to the flesh.
Isn't that the same as the Jews when they wanted?
Oh, yeah. They was appealing to the flesh.
They wanted
it. Yes, they wanted it. Yes. Oh, my.
The Book of Mormon, since he initially wrote it, because of error and mistake that they put in it, and they have to constantly keep revising it.
Yep.
Apparently, whoever gave you this revelation to begin with was wrong.
And it was supposed to be an angel. Right.
Must have been a bad day for that angel.
Yep. Yep. Well, look, there's another verse. We're about up for time, and we'll continue this, Lord willing, next week. But look at this last verse, Romans chapter 14. Verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." It's about spiritual ways and spiritual things and spiritual thinking and spiritual attitudes. It's not about gratifying physical desires. Jesus never intended for it to be. But unfortunately, that's what vast millions of people believe, is they want physical desires satisfied. Well, thank you for all your comments. Lord willing, we'll continue with this topic next Sunday morning.